At this point, I'm going to say hi. Welcome to Gateway Fellowship. I know that Mark gave the official welcome, but I would like to say my welcome. I hope you're coming this weekend to be refreshed, to be encouraged, to have your love and your faith strengthened, to have your spirit stirred up, to have a sense of purpose released on you. One of the things that I've come to expect or come to see is that these kind of times are important to God. I used to not believe in revival services. I used to be offended by them. It seemed to me that if we needed revival services all the time, that we weren't living a very winsome, victorious, spirit-filled lifestyle. And then I discovered that in the Old Testament, God set up a very packed calendar, a very big deal, worship events where they had to travel and come together and have days of celebration and feasting and sacrifices and themes. And he did this so that they would hear the story, see the story, celebrate their covenant, and not forget him. Because it's by forgetting the Lord that we begin to walk after other things. When we stop telling the testimonies of what he did, we stop thinking about who he is. And the less we tell the story, the less we think about it, and the smaller our faith gets. And the more we begin to think other things might have what we need to satisfy. And so these kinds of weekends are extremely important in keeping our hearts stirred up and keeping our memory clear. It's so critically important that we remember. As we're moving into offering here, I'm going to take up the offering, but I still have a few more things to say, I'm going to try real hard not to preach. I'll try real hard, Brian, because I want to give you as much time as possible so you can bring it. So let's take up an offering. This offering will go to cover the expenses of this weekend to honor Brian, our speaker, and I think you know how this works. Anyone who receives good things from the Word should share the blessings they have with the one who instructs them. Jesus actually taught that the worker is worthy of his wages, and Paul said that the elders who do the work of preaching are worthy of double honor, which is a euphemism for double pay. And then he quotes the Old Testament that says, "Don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain." Right? You don't want hungry ox. You want an ox that's got a full stomach while he's treading out the grain. So, let's pray. God, we bring these offerings, and we give them in the expectation that you are a rewarder. We also bring hungry hearts, God, of expectation and faith. And we give you permission, God, to take the ceiling of our faith and expectation for what you're capable and willing to do in our lives. And we give you permission right now to unlock that storm door that's kind of over the ceiling. I almost feel like some of us are in the basement in the storm cellar awaiting some sort of rescue party to come get us. And God has a life we're meant to live above ground. And Father, we give you permission to unlock the storm door. It's safe to come out. It's safe to come out and trust the Father. It's safe to come out and play. It's safe to come out and farm. It's safe to come out and work. It's safe to come out and serve. It's safe to come out and dance. It's safe to come out and risk. In Jesus' name, we love you. Amen. I want to do a little exercise as soon as the offering plate's done. An exercise is bad? No, it's good. It's good. We could call it a clinic. No. I want to read this to you. This has been a passage of Scripture that has been my prayer the last while. I'm not sure how many days this has been in my spirit. This is Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there's no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Because you are my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. And then he gets cantankerous. Check this next part out. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become the food of jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who trust in him will praise him, while liars will be silenced. Amen. Has the offering, is it finished? All right. Does the blank stare mean yes? Somebody nod or something? Okay. Maybe I should give the bishop the microphone. De-honkitize this congregation. Y'all are getting, you need something. Yeah, I said it. I just did. De-honkitize? Like y'all are just too white. In the bad sense. Like, imagine if you didn't know that that's my sense of humor and you got offended by that. Wouldn't that be a sad way to live? It'd be a sad way to live. Come on, let's have some fun. In the spirit of having some fun, it's time to get up and pray for some people around you. So, oh yeah. So on your feet. And I want you each to pray for two people who you're not married to or not your children. All right? Because I know how you are. You're like, well, we'll just pray for my spouse. Like, you already prayed for your spouse like a million times. Pray for someone else. Two people. Pray for them. Bless them. That God's will would be done. Faith would rise up. They would grow in love. You guys did awesome. I'm so happy with how you guys did a great job. And I'm not saying that to be like silly either. I mean it. It brings a great deal of pleasure to my heart to look around the room and see these little circles of love of people who know each other and love each other pressing into Jesus together and for each other. He hears those prayers, guys. He hears those prayers. He releases things and he plants seeds that come to pass later. A prayer you prayed over somebody 10 years ago might start to be coming to the season of fulfillment right now. Dennis was just telling me that the other day, that he laid hands on Wendy Davis, I forget how many years ago, with something to do with the prophetic, and he's blowing his mind to see who she is in Christ coming out of her now. You understand what I'm saying? All those years ago, the Lord said, go lay hands on Wendy. He did it, and he's just standing back and watching how she's stewarding the grace of God. All right. Okay, you know how this works? Brian is a friend of this congregation, house. What do we even call this place? A local body, a family? He's a friend. And how many of you have not heard Brian Connolly teach before? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. You guys are in for a treat. All right. Here's how we do this. Could you go ahead and give my friend and yours, Brian Connolly, a standard gateway welcome? Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. It's like my friend Jamie Galloway says, you may be seated in heavenly places. Whose guitar pick is this? Tim, is this your guitar? Whose is this? I'm trying to figure out who this guy is here on this. Randy Travis. That's old school, baby. Is he still around anymore? Wow. Guys, are you... What? I know I was here last year, but it doesn't even feel like it's been that long. Gosh, I'm so excited to be back here with you guys. The Lord three times during worship kept confirming the word that he has placed on my heart for you guys here tonight. And I love when he does that. I love, because I forget who it was that asked me, and let me say this, I'm not the kind of guy, and there's nothing wrong with it. I don't like to preach with notes. I like to bring what's in my heart wherever I go. Because I'm not studying the word, guys, to come up with a sermon. I'm studying the word because I want it to become my reality. I don't want to say things with my mouth that my life can't back up. I want to become the very thing I'm reading in the same way that Jesus was the word that became flesh. I want it in my heart. I want it to be, and I'm telling you guys, the Lord, this is going to be a very prophetic weekend, this weekend. And I did my homework, and I looked at see what Tim has been teaching you guys the last couple of Sundays, and coincidentally enough, you've been talking about the prophetic. So I'm going to be talking to you guys this weekend and use language very similar to that which Jesus used. He would say things like this, a time now is, and there's a time coming. There's something that's happening right now, but that's also shaping what's to come. And what I love about weekends like this, and what I love about our relationship with God is all about preparation. He is preparing you for the thing. You are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10 says, prepared from the beginning for good works. The Bible talks about he knows the end from the beginning. You know what that means? It means this. It means he started with the end of your journey, saw it before its time, had started at the end, walked back to make sure you're fulfilling the very thing that you're created to do and walk in. It says in Psalm 139 that he searches, he knows you, he searches you, his thoughts towards you are more, they're greater than the sand on the shore, and he scrutinizes your path. He's not doing that to find fault with you. He's doing it because you have destiny and legacy to fulfill. And I'm going to tell you that this weekend the Lord is going to cause you to dream again. The Lord is going to cause the groanings in your heart to become a reality. There is a groaning right now on the earth for those that have ears to hear and eyes to see. Right now. And if you are walking in fellowship with God, then you know exactly what it is that I'm talking about. There is a greater groaning inside of believers to be clothed with the reality of eternity. The Bible teaches that according to Romans 8. There's three types of groanings that are taking place right now on the earth. This is my problem. I want to come up here and do housekeeping stuff, and he sends me down this path already. I wanted to say hi to you guys and tell you about my family and tell you about what's going on. And we're already moving. This is going to be awesome, guys. I am super pumped for this weekend. I'm telling you, there is going to be a commissioning tonight. The Lord is going to mark you tonight. And I believe his spirit is going to come in power. And I believe he has already confirmed his word here this evening. And I'm going to tell you guys something. I'll just tell it to you right now. We're singing about dry bones. We're singing about an army rising up. That has never been more true than now on the face of the planet. I want you guys to know the church at large, guys, is largely sleeping. I think sometimes what we fail to understand is the things that you and I have the privilege to walk in, the things that you and I have the privilege to call a reality, things that we never even knew were possible years ago. I don't know if you fell in that boat. I sure did. I didn't even know the supernatural was a reality till a few years ago. I didn't even know the baptism of the Spirit was a reality till a few years ago, but I am sure thankful that I found it. I am more alive in Christ today than I was at 19 when he caused me to be born again. That's what we want. We're constantly... Guys, you are building a history with God. You're leaving a legacy with him. And the Bible talks about, guys, Jesus preached a sermon one time, and he preached it with three words. It was one of his greatest sermons ever. Remember Lot's wife. Because we don't want to be stuck between what we came out of and what we're moving towards. We are keeping our eyes forward. We are constantly advancing. Even Paul said this in Philippians 3. He never looked back.
at what was. He constantly kept, he was moving forward to the upward call, the prize, the thing he wanted to lay hold of in Christ Jesus. The thing that laid hold of him, he wanted to lay hold of in a greater way. It's talking about understanding the reality, the mercy, the grace, the love of God. We're not putting our hand to a plow and looking back. We're moving forward. And there are things here this weekend that the Lord is going to cause you to take off. There are things that we wear as believers we're not called to wear ever, at all. And they're a great hindrance. So when Mark, where's Mark at? Where's Mark Davis at? He's not in here? That's fine. He asked me, he said, what are you sensing for this weekend? I just heard a very, very quick word, and it was awakening. It was awakened. There's an awakening that's going to take place here this weekend. I'm really excited for you guys. There are three groanings, going back to Romans 8, three groanings on the earth right now. There is creation that's groaning right now for you and I to get this. Guys, I have never been more aware of the groanings in the earth right now. Your government is groaning. The education system is groaning. Speaking from a husband of a teacher and friends with those in the education system. There have never been more teachers that more stressed out. There are things, guys, that right now need reform. Creation is groaning for you and I to get this thing. We need to understand, guys, that a lot of times here we are, we're waiting for God to move, but He's waiting for us to grab a hold of it. The Bible talks about, in Proverbs 4:7, in all of your getting, get understanding. The Bible talks about that we're perishing for lack of understanding. The Bible talks about that some of us are reaping what it is that we've sown. There are things that are happening in the earth and on the earth today that have nothing to do with the will of God. Because Hebrews 2 says this, that He has subjected all things to you and I. And it quotes Psalm 8. It says, what is man that you remember him? You are a big deal. You are plan A. There is no other plan. And because He has poured out His Spirit on all flesh, what grieves the Spirit, there are three things I believe that grieves the Spirit. Here's one of them. When He cannot accomplish in you and I what He did through Christ. The Holy Spirit exists, guys. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is so much more than us moving in the miraculous. It's the empowerment to live the Christian life. It's the empowerment to pursue and to live a holy life. When the moment the baptism of the Spirit came upon me, was the moment that God became, an affection in my heart for God was birthed that I never knew was possible. And all I wanted to do was worship Him. But it had to do with a groaning in my heart that I knew that there was more than what I was currently seeing and what I was currently walking in. There is a groaning that takes place inside of you. I'll probably talk about this tomorrow. Who knows? I'll probably give you so much stuff tonight and then narrow it down throughout the weekend. But there's a groaning that takes place inside of you that's the byproduct of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. God said this to me the other day. He said, the groaning inside of you is far greater than any eloquence of speech you'll ever bring to God through prayer. There are times where all you have to do, all God is looking for is your sincerity of heart in prayer. If you are sincere, I believe that every time I go get alone with Him, I come out looking differently than when I went in. And sometimes I don't know how to pray, but I bring the groaning within me and say, here I am. I've never been more desperate to look like God. I've never been more sensitive to the need in the world and the desire to become the answer in a greater way. I can't afford any more, guys, to pass by people. I can't. We're going to talk this weekend about what it means to become love. Because I'm going to tell you this. You can't live through Him and bypass His heart. And I'm learning this in a greater way. That I can't do anything without Him. I can't bite my lip and try to love Tim. That's got to be something He does within me. You can't read about love and do love. Love is something you become through your intimacy with God. God wants to change the way we see things here this weekend. God's going to sharpen our perspective and our vision. And I believe there's going to be a holy marking that takes place here tonight. If you hear what it is that I'm saying, it's never been more of the time for us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start almost in reverse. The Lord has been speaking to me throughout 2013 about a bunch of different things. I'm going to start with the latest and progress backwards. One of the things that the Lord said to me at the beginning of this year was, it's no more games, guys. It's no more. We have to stop playing games. The most delicate thing you and I can ever handle is the human soul. And we have the awesome privilege, guys, to be called the sons and daughters of God. And I want the things that I say with my mouth, because here's the deal, guys, if I can just say this real quick. I don't even know why I'm going here. I like being able to move off the stage. I like, because I can come at you guys then. It would be doctrinally, positionally, and theologically correct for me to say God loves me. The Bible teaches that. It would be theologically, doctrinally, positionally correct for me to stand up here and tell you that God loves you. There's countless scripture verses that talk about it. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that you loved him, but that he first loved you, gave his son to be the propitiation of his sins, of your sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Romans 5:8, he loved you while you were yet a sinner. There are so many things that point to the reality of God's love. It's one thing to know it, but it's another thing for you to receive it and put it on. If I buy Mark a present, let's say Wendy calls me up, shoots me a Facebook message, whatever, says, hey, Mark really likes this jacket. Mark is really into this coat. He wants it, and I don't care. I don't know who makes it. We'll say Kenneth Cole's making it. I don't know. But Mark really wants this Kenneth Cole jacket, and I want to bless him because I love Mark, and I want to just do this for him and buy him this gift. And let's say I go out and I buy it, and I come to his house on Christmas, and I said, Mark, I got this present. It's wrapped. It's in this box. And he takes off the wrapping paper, and he opens the box, sees the jacket, says, wow, Brian, that's awesome. This is what I wanted. Takes it out, puts it on a hanger, puts it in a closet, never puts it on. He would never, ever receive the benefit of the jacket unless he put it on. And there's a lot of us guys that have opened the gift and have not put it on. And you put it on, guys, by faith. You put it, guys, this thing is so simple. Maturity in Christ is that we become like a child, right? The more you mature in Christ, the lower you get. You become like a child. We've become so sophisticated, and that's a bad word. We don't want sophistication. Sophistication means a lack of innocence. We have a lack of innocence because life has been our teacher and sin has touched us, but God is bringing us back to that place of a childlikeness. This whole thing, guys, is by faith and by faith alone. But it's more than a confession of lips. It's a life lived. And I don't think we any longer can say we believe something without a life that backs it up. Because James was not contradicting Paul's doctrinal statement about being saved by grace when he said, show me your faith by your works. Or I'll show you my faith by my works. You show me your faith without it, James was saying in chapter 2. Why? Because he's addressing an issue. He's addressing an issue that the demons could say God is one, and look where it got them. Because faith looks like something, guys. Faith is where rubber meets the road. And for some reason, it pleases God that you believe. Because he can then, when it talks about in Hebrews 10 that his soul takes no pleasure in those that shrink back, that does not mean he doesn't like you. This doesn't mean he likes you less, doesn't love you anymore. It just means he cannot fulfill his plan and purpose in your life if you are constantly withdrawing and pulling back. His soul can't take pleasure in you if we're constantly doing that. All right. There is somewhere I'm going. I do promise you that. Tim, you said there's... How many people have never heard me before? Awesome. I have some books I want to give away. Here's the deal. Everywhere I go now, God won't let me sell these anymore. I just give them out. I just give them away. I'll tell you why. Because I'm more interested in you guys having truth in your hand than I am making money off of you. I don't want to commercialize the gospel. I'm learning to trust God for everything. I'm serious about that. Some of you know my testimony with how God has blessed my family and I with a brand new minivan and all kinds of stuff is happening. Because I refuse to preach faith and then live differently behind closed doors that in a way that you don't see. You don't want to sit underneath people that aren't living what it is that they're saying. So I have this book called First Dance, Venturing Deeper into a Relationship with God. It's a book on basically just how to have intimacy with God, breaking off the things that used to be a part of your identity, and we'll talk some more about that this weekend. But I have two of them here. If anybody wants to come up and grab them, you can have them. These two, come on girls, go ahead, you can have these. And then everybody else that doesn't have it, I feel bad because like there were those of you last year that bought the book. I'm sorry that God didn't do this last year. But I am writing my second book. And I've actually been waiting. I've been waiting for the same feeling that I've sat down so many times to try to write. And when grace isn't on it, you might as well just not even try. And God began to speak to my heart this year. And actually, this next book that I'm writing is a conglomeration. Oh, bless you, little girl. Is a conglomeration of the last couple of years, but mostly this year. It's called Between a Rock and Forgiveness. And it's just understanding. I'm writing largely out of the woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, and the woman with the alabaster vial. There's a lot that God is doing among women in the church today. And it's restoring an understanding of just the book's about many things, even though it's largely about forgiveness. It's about prayer. It's about intimacy. It's about identity. It's about a lot of different things. It's about everything that pretty much God has been speaking to me this year, 2013. And so if you think about it, pray. I think I'm like, I don't know, like on page 50 already or something like that. But it's flowing and it's moving. He had me write that one in 1 week's time. But when you have four kiddos, it's a little different now. So, especially, when I was here last year, I had two. God doubled in 1 year my children, which is amazing. It is exciting. And I'm going to talk to you guys about that at some point in time, just because of just how amazing it is. My wife and I gave birth to identical twin girls on August 10th of this year. They were due September 25th. They came 7 weeks early. And I'll talk to you about that because there's something extremely prophetic about their names. Because my wife and I believe in the power of names. We believe in destiny in a name. And God has named every one of our children. My oldest, who's 5, is named Emma. And her name means absolute faith. Lily, who's my 1-year-old, soon to turn 2, February 20th. Her name means purity. And then I have Hannah and I have Shiloh, who are my identical twin girls. And it's crazy because there's no history of twins on either side of the family. And I want you, because let me tell you this, and I hope you guys grab hold of it. There are times where the prophetic word in your life is what you are walking through and what God's doing in your life. There are times, sometimes the prophetic word through the prophet is what's happening. He did it with Hosea. He did it with Ezekiel. There are things that God will do through your life to model to the body of Christ what it is that he's up to on the earth right now. And I'm not putting myself in the shoes of a prophet. I'm just saying that there are times where God will do things because he's speaking at large through what it is that's taking place. Let me say this about the prophetic word too before I begin to share with you guys some things for this church, for Pastor Tim and his wife, and also where it is that we're going to go tonight. The prophetic word, according to Matthew 4, guys, is a light that shines in a dark place. That's what the prophetic word is. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of every prophetic word in the Old Testament. And the Bible talks about the people sitting in the land of darkness, and a great light had shone around them and about them. It also talks about in 2 Peter 1 that now that we have the prophetic word made more sure, talking about Christ, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales, 2 Peter 1:16, but we made known to you the power of his coming. But now that we have this prophetic word made more sure, you do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. There are things, guys, through edification, comfort, and exhortation, 1 Corinthians 14, the things that I want to say here tonight, if it's of God, it will resonate with your heart. It will grab your spirit. I have no desire to send you in an emotional frenzy. I have no desire to create false and strange fire. I have every desire to see God come in his power and come in our midst here tonight. And if it's not God, he won't do it. Because it's his pleasure to confirm his word with signs and wonders. It's his joy to do that. I can't create that. There's no power of suggestion strong enough. It's either his spirit or it's not. It's something else. It's fleshly and I want nothing to do with that. So let me share with you guys really quick. Is everybody doing okay? I feel like I'm all over the place. It will make a lot of sense here in just a minute. I'm going to do things completely backwards. All right. Is Carrie here, Tim? Awesome. Let's take care of some housekeeping stuff first. Is this not the coolest shirt you've ever seen? Come on. This shirt is like the Red Sea. It divides people. They're like, they're either for it or they're completely against it. I love it. It was given to me by my friend Will Hart. It doesn't fit him anymore, so I inherited it. So I was really excited about that. But I'll tell you this, like you guys do such an amazing job. This is like a second home to me. This is like family to me. And I really, really love this church, really, really love your pastor, really love what it is that God's doing here. And it's my honor, it's my joy. I sat, you know, today and yesterday I was thinking about Tim and his wife and the Lord just began to speak to me about them. And I'm thankful for smartphones. I don't like to preach out of them. A lot of people nowadays, they preach off their phone, they preach out of their iPad, they preach out of their different tablets. I can't do that. My Bible, I have history with my Bible. I know where things are in my Bible. If I did not have this up here, I couldn't even preach out of your Bible because I have things highlighted and marked up and I know where they're at. You have history with things. And it's good. It's good to have history with the Word of God. But this is what I saw. Sorry about that, Rob. This is what I saw. If you guys have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to share with you what the Lord shared with me for you guys as a congregation. Oh my gosh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, I have the Bible app on my phone. I just find it hard to highlight with a smartphone, but that's just me. Then let me say this: if there's a Matthew in this church, but not Matt, Matthew, you go by Matthew. If there's a Matthew in this church, the Lord wants to bless you tonight. If there's a Matthew, I'll come back to you. Let's jump in at 1 Corinthians 12. Let's start at verse 17. I'm going to read, and then I'm reading this in light of the context of the word that God gave me for this church. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. This is what the Lord said to me in regards to those scripture verses. And I'm believing him to make sense of this to you. Is Tim in here? It's important that the head of the house is in here when this stuff is happening. Timothy. Need you in here, buddy. This is the vision that the Lord gave me today for this place. I saw a shotgun blast. And I saw shrapnel spreading in a bunch of directions, and it was unable to hit the target. I heard the Lord say that He's bringing the pieces of shrapnel back together again. And there's going to be a greater accuracy to hit the target. Part of that is going to happen because the wanderers are coming back. And I heard the Lord say that He's entering the suffering within the body. And I don't know if that speaks to anybody in here,
But I saw. It's hard to hit a target with a 12-gauge shotgun. But the blast that took place was necessary, and it was God. And the blast that went out sent things in a million different pieces, in a million different directions. And there were some that got caught in the crossfire. But the Lord is taking all of the shrapnel and bringing it back, and almost as if putting it back in its casing. And the Lord said, in light of what 1 Corinthians 12, the wanderers are coming back. And a greater accuracy is coming to this body. And the suffering is going to end because everybody will be back in their proper place. I hope that ministers to you guys in here. Now I want to prophesy over you and you. We're going to save Carrie for last because we saved the best for last. Okay? I like doing this in the, because even as much as I'm sharing this with Tim and Carrie, it's just as much for you guys, being that you're underneath their leadership, correct? So you guys can grab hold of this as well. To Tim Miller, and I'm going to read it in the way that God spoke it to me. I've raised you up to be a teacher and a protector of sound doctrine. I've placed you as a watchman on my wall in order to sound the alarm. You're a reformer. You love truth and hate error. And the difference between the revivalists is they awaken and the reformer brings correction. I've called you to be a discerner of the times, to be watchful. I've given you prophetic vision, but the heart of a pastor. You're chasing me, and I say keep seeking. You can only find what you seek. I'm releasing great blessing over your family, the provision of all things, and I will be a safeguard about you all of your days. To Carrie Miller, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to do what I want to do in you. I'm putting a smile on your face that no one will be able to remove. I heard the word advancement, and now this one's going to be a stretch for me, okay? I saw the dreams and visions concerning education for children that you have, a desire to see families come together and raise and teach your children together. I saw a grassroots movement will come out of this place, a back to basics and simplicity of living where family is done together. I felt like I heard the Lord say it's because it's God-breathed, God-inspired. I see help coming to you guys, the Millers. I see people partnering with you in this area, but also in the area of helping you to raise your children. I heard the Lord call you faithful and resilient and precious. Now, I have no idea if that's true regarding education, but I felt like the Lord said that there was something about it. I felt like the Lord said that there was something. There's something, guys, that's happening right now on the earth. There's something. There's never been a greater desire for family, a greater desire to go back to basic living, community-based things where we do life together. And I see this church kind of, it even sounds strange to me even saying this. I see this church almost plowing that way and making that stuff a reality. Does that resonate with you, sister? That's what I'm saying, coming together. That's what I'm talking about. I pay attention to things. One of the things that you learn to do when you see things happening is you watch what's happening, how it's going, and you begin to start to ask questions. Lord, what are you saying through all of this? And with that in mind, I want to talk to you guys tonight about something that the Lord has. Is that okay? Does that all make sense to you?
Some of it. Good.
I know you do. Amen. Let's turn to John 11, guys. Father, I just give you thanks right now. God, I'm so thankful that you're never in a rush. I love what you're up to right now, God, on the earth. And I'm thankful to be a part of this time right now. I'm thankful to be a part of the member of a body of Christ, and I'm thankful that you're repairing the breaches. I'm just thankful, God, that I just see you repairing the wall. And I thank you, God, at large for bringing healing to your body. And I thank you, God, for the sound that's on the earth right now. And I ask and pray that you would grant us, God, deeply ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, I thank you that you're here right now and it's your good pleasure to be in our midst. And God, I honor you in this place. And I thank you for the privilege, God, that I'm not under pressure to perform in any way. And I'm honored to be able to stand up here tonight. And Father, I pray that you would make 1 Peter 4 a reality for me, God, that those who speak, let them speak the word of the Lord as if it's God speaking. And Lord, I ask and pray, I'm so thankful that you know what we need and when we need it and where we need it. God, I just ask and pray right now that you'd come and you would touch hearts in a powerful way. God, let there be that commissioning tonight, God. Let there be that stamping in this place. Father, I love you and I am so thankful. And I give you honor, and I say, come and have your way right now, God. I am thankful for this weekend. And I pray, in the same way Tim did, that you would exceed expectation and that you would take us even further than you did last year. And I'll tell you why, guys. Because I'm tired of drinking from any other well but him. So, Lord, I thank you that this word tonight is going to shape where it is that we're going this weekend. Father, bless us. Thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. We honor you in this place, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys in John 11, let me set this up for you. How many of you know you personally can hear the voice of the Lord? The Bible talks about in John 10 that his sheep hear his voice, right? There's a lot of things biblically that have to do with you. I love even the idea of communion because it says, as often as you do this. And we've been lied to at large in the body of Christ thinking that it has to be at a specific service at a specific time through specific ministers. Blessing the elements. No, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. One of the things I'm understanding is Jesus is very personal. Some of my favorite stories in the Bible have to do with the times that he spent individually with people. There's a lot of things he did corporately. The multiplying of food, people everywhere getting healed, the demonized getting set free. All kinds of stuff happening. But the time that he takes with the individual is amazing because he's an individual God. And he loves you enough to stop at a well and rest and wait for you to come so that he can help you understand where you've been drawing your significance from, because the conversation isn't about having 8 8-ounce glasses of water a day. There's something larger going on. This is how personal he wants to be with you. There are things right now, and I feel the Spirit of God in here. He just walked in. There are things right now that the Lord, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit based on John 16 is that he will disclose to you what is to come. This is how we know that we can prophesy. There are things that he reveals to you for the edification of people, for comfort, for exhortation. But he wants to reveal them to you. One of the problems that I have, honestly speaking and personally speaking, growing in the realm of the prophetic, is for a lot of people that are prophetic, they tend to think that what they're seeing is now. They get very excited, and sometimes there's a timing of things when it comes to God. The Lord began to even speak to me about this. There are things that people in the body of Christ have cried out for over and over and over again that they have not yet seen, because it's not a motive issue, it's a timing issue with God. And I'll give you scripture for that. And we'll probably talk about it tomorrow. When the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and Elizabeth, come on, there are times where there are things that you are asking for from God that you think are your idea. I can tell you they have nothing to do with you. Because when the Bible says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37:4, now watch this. Because if we got to be very careful how we teach this stuff. Because we can make it A plus B equals C, do this and you get this. That is not what the writer is talking about. You delight yourself in the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. It does not say He's giving you the provision to make it happen. He's placing desire inside of you. He can't accomplish that desire without you getting on board with it. Because the promises of God are not dependent on your prayer life, they're conceived in your prayer life. And there are things He wants to do in your life that He cannot do through anyone else. And the things that you are groaning for are because He placed them there. I've never been more hungry. I've never been more aware for the need of God in my life. You know why? Because the only thing that counts on this side of eternity is the personal God reality you walk in. It is the only thing that'll carry you in this life. To the degree that you know God is the ability to manifest Him on the earth. And a greater understanding of God results in greater praise. When the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah and Elizabeth, listen to me. They thought it was their idea that they were asking for a child, but John the Baptist was the will of God. And the angel Gabriel comes and says to Zechariah, these words that I've spoken to you will be fulfilled in their proper time. There are things that God has withheld from me personally because the release of them prematurely would have destroyed me. He is into maturing you. He's a father. He's growing you. He's disciplining you. Guys, we are not under the Old Testament law system as far as He's not punishing you for behavior. He's disciplining you for the fruit of righteousness. And the Bible talks about in Hebrews 12 that if we're without discipline, we're not even His children. And I want His discipline in my life. I never want to get ahead of Him. I want Him to continue to groom my character, to prepare me for whatever platform it is that He has for me. I say all this stuff about God being individual and God releasing desire and placing them in your heart. Because I believe now more than ever, people are more in tune, more. It's as if the frequency, it's as if we're set to the right channel. That if you're walking, I believe this, if you're walking in fellowship with God right now, you know something is about to happen. I don't know if you guys sense that in your spirit, but the Lord began to speak to me about a time of transition, and the Lord began to show me over and over and over again. And I'll share with you how crazy this stuff is. The Lord began to show to me over and over and over and over again, and Connor heard me teach on this at the Global School of Supernatural Ministry. But God began to show me the number 11 everywhere I go. And it has been 4 months. And every time I think it's done, it rears its head again. Even today, I looked at the clock. I'm getting ready to leave. I wanted to leave by 2, and I'm hanging out with my wife. I look at the clock. It's so bad, I just break out laughing every time I see it. I'm sitting there in the kitchen, it says 1:11. I'll be driving, it says 11:11. I'll look down at my phone, it says 11:11. I got in my car one day about a month or two ago, the odometer said 111,100 miles. I drive home from my office, I get in my car the next day, it says 111,111 miles on my odometer. It's exactly 11 miles from my church to my home. I have it on my phone, I take pictures of it, it's so crazy. Everywhere I see I hopped on iTunes one day and said, would you like to upgrade your version to 11.1.1? I'm like, that's insane. When that stuff starts happening, God's speaking and He's trying to get your attention. So I began to ask Him, God, what is it that You're showing me? Why do I keep seeing this? I know Bob Hazlett says this, and I think it's great. He says, the number 11 within, when we see that, represents a time of transition. And I don't mean to get weird with you guys, but let me say this. There's a moment in time in the delivery through a woman in labor where there comes this time of transition where the cervix gets to a point where it's large enough now for the push to go, to come and for the baby to be born. There are things right now, guys, according to the groaning inside of you, right now, the groaning has to, listen, the groaning prepares you for what's coming. The groaning, if the groaning didn't take place, you would never give birth to what it is that you're groaning for. And Jesus says this. He compares the little bit of time that they're seeing him, John 16, to the little bit of time that they're not going to see him, to finally seeing him again when he's raised from the dead and back in their midst. He called that a time being like a woman in labor, but don't worry, because after she gives birth to whatever she's in labor with, it's after the joy of what she gave birth to, it far outweighs any pain of labor you're in. That's how the promises of God work in the Bible. Sometimes, guys, I'm telling you, sometimes the things that are promised, there's a waiting, there's a maturity that's taking place. Faith rises in the waiting. Faith rises in the midst of the trial, guys. I think so many people think Christianity is the order to perfect events. It is not. It's not the answer to a sequence of perfect events. You want the fire is for the proof of your faith. The trial reveals if you have faith or not. And you get to see if you have it. Then you get to humble yourself under the hand of Almighty God that He might raise you up. Because I've said things like this to Him. Oh God, I want to believe. That's pretty humble. We're so busy trying to avoid the fire, we forget why it's even there. I think that's why James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. It's not just wisdom in the natural sense. He's talking about joy that you can have in the midst of the trial, but if you lack wisdom while you're in the trial, ask it. So you know why you're in it. God will speak, He'll speak to you anywhere. He came up alongside me into the bathroom one day. I'm getting ready to go minister at this healing service. He said, you'll either see adversity as an opportunity to shine or as an opportunity to whine. Which one is it? And there's poor Israel getting destroyed because all they can do is complain. And the Bible says that the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And then Proverbs says you eat the fruit of your lips. And some of us, our bellies are full with what we've been speaking. And we wonder why our eyes can only see what it is that we're complaining about. And God wants to change our vision, guys. God is changing the way. He wants to even change the way you look at your circumstances. The Bible says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you as if some strange thing were happening to you. The Bible talks about it talks about being encouraged and not falling short in your heart because there are other Christians going through the exact same thing, exact same trials. And Jesus said that on this earth, in this planet, in this place, you're going to have trouble. It's so paradoxical because He says, take heart. I've overcome the world, but it's so strange that we would have trouble if He's overcome it. But you know what the key is? You know what Jesus said in John 14? He said, the rule of the world comes, but He has nothing in me. The enemy could never touch the way Jesus looked at things, the way Jesus saw things. When Jesus said, don't call any man on earth your teacher, life has been our greatest teacher for far too long. And it has shaped the way we look at each other, has shaped the way we look at ourselves, has shaped the way that we look at God. And God's changing all of that. I heard a buddy of mine say, you know, we talk about, you know, you can't put, you know, don't put God in a box. It doesn't matter how big your box is, look in it, He's not there. He can't be in one. God is shattering the ways that we have chosen to look at things, the way we look at circumstances, guys. He is taking our vision higher and further than has ever gone before. And every time He asks you a question, we're going to read about this here in a second. Every time He asks you a question, He already knows the answer to it. He's asking to see if you know the answer. So that then you guys can open up a dialogue together and He then begins to correct your vision. But as the Lord began to show me the number 11, what would you guys think if you kept seeing the number 11? Biblically, where would you typically go if you kept seeing the number 11? I kept thinking it was Hebrews 11. The faith chapter. And God has been speaking to me a lot this year about that. He said this to me. He said, it's time to see. It's time to believe. We've never needed to be more awake than right now, guys. There are things, guys, that eye hasn't seen nor ears heard, but now we can be aware of because the Spirit of God is revealing them to us. 1 Corinthians 2 says, but a lot of people like to quote that verse, amplifying that his ways aren't like our ways, but he is revealing them to you, the Bible says. The Spirit of God in you is revealing these things to you. He's revealing to you things that are coming. He is causing a groaning to rise up within you that you thought was simply your desire for God. No, he is, listen to me, he is doing that because if that was not there, you would stay complacent, you would never change, and you would sit comfortable your entire life. I should jump into this text. I don't know why I'm taking this time. I'm just getting myself pretty excited. I thought the whole time he's talking to me about Hebrews 11, and I taught on Hebrews 11 a lot this year. He taught me a lot about faith this year. He taught me what it means to actually take him at his word and believe him and trust him. The thing that makes the Christian go crazy is when what they're reading in here isn't lining up with what they're seeing outside here. The eyes that were open in the garden have been the eyes that I've seen most of everything through, but the Lord is illumining the eye of my heart in a greater way. He's causing us to believe, guys, out of our heart. It says in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Belief is not an assent to human intellect. It's an intellectual decision. It's a heart posture. And I think a lot of people, the lack of being able to believe is because there's been a deep wounding that's taken place inside their heart. And somebody read it earlier that one of the reasons why the Lord came was to bind the brokenhearted. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me. And I believe that this church is going to be the healer of the brokenhearted. But as much as I thought God was talking to me about Hebrews 11, God took me to John 11:11. I want to read this to you guys real quick. And there is somewhere that we're going, I promise you. Just hang with me. Because I'm going to get really pumped in a minute. I had Tim call me on the phone probably about a month ago. And he said to me, Brian, the Saturday before I preached, I was in this church. Is this okay to say? And he said the whole time he was in here, you guys, your pastor really loves you. And he was in here and he was praying about Sunday service. And as he was praying, he was screaming at the top of his lungs. And he kept saying to God, I don't want to do this on Sunday. I don't want to look like a maniac on Sunday. Do you know what I love about the wild ox? You can't muzzle him. You can't yoke him. So when Tim was talking about, that's the saying, right? Don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. I don't want muzzled. You better not put something over my mouth. And you better not try to yoke me. I will buck you right off. If you are not God, you're off. I want to be a wild ox. And Tim called and said, I didn't want to do that because he preached that sermon called A Fire and Brimstone Message. And the things that God has been talking to Tim about, God has been talking to me about. I love when God does that kind of stuff because it brings confirmation to one another. There's a lot of similarities between Tim and I. And I said, Tim, I said, I scream all the time. And I apologize because I've had babies cry, and I just apologize to the babies and tell them I'm sorry. I'll just do it in the middle of the service. And he said, why did I do that? I said, I'll tell you why you did that. I said, well, we're about to read here in a minute. Because God has never been more personal than now, never more trying to get our attention, never more trying to wake us up out of our sleep. The things that you and I have the honor and privilege, I was saying this earlier, of walking in, you need to understand that the body of Christ at large does not understand and does not believe. Charismatic Christianity represents a sliver of the population of the body of Christ at large. The danger of the things that you and I are walking in and the things that you and I are being judged for within the body of Christ, the danger of that is then we begin to judge those and are guilty of the very thing that we claim they're doing to us. The body of Christ is not your enemy. They are your brothers and your sisters. And you never want what somebody doesn't see to determine what you do see. And the other day, the Lord said this to me. He said, leaving you an example to follow. Do you know where that is? It's 1 Peter 2. That though he was reviled against and spoken ill of, do you know what it says? He was without sin. The Bible is not talking about perfection in that way. It's not sinless perfection. Although Jesus walked a sinless life, did he not? In the context of what 1 Peter 2 is talking about, is he didn't allow the sin against him to produce sin in him. He didn't revile in return. I would, if I had to bet, well, I'll just say this. I watched the question and answer session today of John MacArthur's conference, the Strange Fire Conference that took place out in California, I believe it was. And it just grieved my heart. And for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, John MacArthur, who's responsible for the MacArthur Study Bible, who probably has one of the strongest voices in evangelical denominationalism today, held a conference back in October and brought into question some of the manifestations of the Spirit that have blessed us, have actually resulted in great fruit in some of our lives. And some of the points that he was making were very valid, but he was calling ministries out by name and essentially saying, and I heard him say it, that these people are unsaved. And it broke my heart. But you have to understand, the majority of Christians believe what he is talking about. But I think that's all about to change. You know, in John, I believe it's John 20. When Jesus is raised from the dead, and he's appearing to his disciples. And he comes to the place where they're gathered, and everybody's there but Thomas. You guys with me? What does Thomas go down in the Bible as? A doubter. If I can be honest with you, a lot of us, I'm going to lump myself in this category because I'm a part of this stream, a part of this river. We've given these people a reason to think the way they do, some of us. There has been a lot of fanaticism. There has been a lot of hysteria. And if more than anything, what I admire about what these men are doing, they're at least concerned enough to try to address what they think is a doctrinal error. But what grieves my heart is I do not see any compassion or love coming from these people whatsoever. And it wouldn't surprise me that maybe some of the reason why they feel the way they do is they probably had a bad experience somewhere along the lines with charismatic Christianity. Something probably rubbed them the wrong way. But in John 20, you have Jesus appear to the disciples, and Thomas isn't there. Now, Judas went off and did his thing, so there's only 10 in this place. Do you know what Jesus does? Because Thomas isn't there, he leaves and comes back 8 days later. I'd like to believe that Thomas represents a lot of our unbelieving brothers and sisters. That Jesus loves enough that when Thomas is finally there, he comes again. And he says to Thomas, look at my hands. Look at the hole in my side and put your hand there. No longer be unbelieving, but believe. You know what it says then? When Thomas was present, then he did signs and wonders in their midst. I believe that Thomas largely represents those that are out there holding conferences like that, but that God is bringing together as a whole. There's a difference between uniformity and there's a difference between unity. We don't have to look the same. What the enemy has done and how he's gotten us to divide over the stupidest of things that, if I could be honest with you, mount to nothing but a hill of beans. About how to take communion and water baptism and confirmation that we fight and bicker over. And now we have a church on every corner. And nobody's coming in our building because there's no life inside of it. And if you want me to be honest with you, and I'm putting myself in this category, 1 Peter 3 says, be at all the times ready to make a defense for the hope that's inside of you. When was the last time somebody came up to you and asked you that question? When was the last time somebody came up to you and asked you to make a defense for the joy you walk around in? I read stuff like that and it sobers me up and it wakes me up. And I'm not saying you need to walk around every day of your life with a huge smile on your face. What I'm saying is that you and I should look different on the earth. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Nobody's going to want what we have if our garments smell like death. So there is an awakening that's coming to the body of Christ. And if you want me to be honest, I think that conference was the last-ditch effort for that doctrine. Because that doctrine is losing its voice. That doctrine that says that the signs and wonders died with the apostles. That doctrine that says that that all was a blip on the radar, a moment in time, and God doesn't do those things anymore. Satan is losing his voice. And if you want me to be honest with you, and you may not like me saying it, it's a doctrine of demons. It has stolen. What did Jesus say? I'll build my church on what? Christ, the anointed one. Everything Jesus did, he did as a man, sinless, but filled with the Holy Spirit. The church has never needed the power of God more than it does right now. And when the Bible says this, that we have a form of godliness that denies its power, as Paul writes to Timothy, he is not talking about the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about a life of godliness. Where we have a form of something, where we come in and we sing all the right songs, and then we fall apart the time Monday comes. This better be more than the songs we sing and the verses we hang on our refrigerator. This better become a lifestyle, because there's a world dying that's waiting for you and I to get it. It's the groaning of all of creation. And I refuse any longer to remain silent, and I refuse any longer to play games. Because there's a day coming where every single human soul is going to be looking to the church. I can promise you we are called to be the answer. And I can promise you when persecution comes, we'd better be able to stand up underneath it. When God had me at the beginning of the year read the entire book of Acts, because he wanted me to see how these boys handled persecution. He didn't want me to see signs and wonders. You know why? Because he said to me, the greatest evidence of faith is not signs and wonders, it's perseverance. It's you being able to walk through the fire. It's you being able to walk through rejection. Guys, everything that God has done in my life has been to prepare me for this moment. He had to put the broken pieces of my life back together to walk through the greatest rejection I would ever walk through. He knows what he's doing. He's a father to you. You are right where you're supposed to be. And all God needs from you is desire. All he's ever needed is a yes, and it gives him something to work with. And we've been singing all night. Come on. We've been singing about an army that's about to rise. Either that's true or it's not. Listen, this is so black and white to me now. We call this the Word of God. Either it is or it isn't. And why are we running everywhere else? Why aren't we believing this? Why are we so dominated by unbelief? Why are we so dominated by what we call wisdom? Well, whose wisdom? Your fear or God's word? I am very concerned at the end of the day we're going to find out that we talked each other out of faith rather than building each other up in faith. If I am in faith, leave me alone. If I want to believe God for a minivan, shut up. Don't talk me out of it. Because what happens 3 days after your twins are born and there's no minivan in your driveway? Then what happens? Wonder if this isn't really real. Wonder if God doesn't like doing things on the third day. Wonder if God doesn't put in the congregation on the day you're preaching, which doesn't happen very often because either you're on the road or Pastor Adam does the majority of the preaching. What if God puts in the congregation that day a woman who doesn't attend your church, who just so happens to be there on the day that you're preaching, hears you talking about your twins, and God speaks to her heart and says, buy that man a minivan. Wonder if God can't do that. Wonder if God isn't waiting for you to trust Him in a greater way. Wonder if it isn't His great desire to be a father to you. Wonder if this thing really isn't about seeking first His kingdom and all these things you worry about will be added to you. At what point in time is that not true? Because it hasn't been your experience yet? When are we going to let go of feelings and experiences and circumstances? When is this the Word of God? When is this actually written by the Holy Spirit? When is this actually God-inspired and God-breathed? Oh, He's calling the dead alive inside of you. And I'm not trying to spank anybody. I'm trying to rile you up. I'm trying to stir you up. I've never been more amped and ready to go. And if I can be honest with you, I need God to do a greater work in my own heart. I can't love you and have the affection toward you that God has without Him putting that inside of me. I can't do it. And it grieves my heart that the world's supposed to come to know us by our love. And that the goal of our instruction is love. If I can be plain with you, do you know who the signs and wonders exist for? The ones outside the walls. And I understand for a lot of us, the signs and wonders are kind of new because they haven't been our experience, so we pursue those things. But the Bible is so paradoxical, it says you can give everything to the poor. That's a godly principle. He's pretty pumped about giving to the poor. The church advised Paul, remember the poor. And the Bible says you can give everything to them and not have love, and it'll profit you nothing. That is a paradox to me. Because that's something that moves the heart of God. You can have faith as to move every single mountain and not have love. You can have a wisdom so as to prophesy and know all wisdom and not have love. You can speak with every single tongue on the planet and not have love and go down as a clanging cymbal. Go down as somebody who's given it all up and burning at the stake and not have love. And at the end of the day, it was self-motivated, self, 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 self. We'll hammer motives. Guys, I don't even want to treat God in such a way that I'm getting alone with Him so I can move in an anointing. The Bible says when you go get alone with Him, shut the door. Don't use meaningless repetition. Don't be drawing attention to yourself. You know why? Because whatever your motive is, you can't rise above your motive. Your why determines how high you fly. The why behind your what is everything. And some of us need to invite God to come in and crush every false motive in our lives. I don't go introspective and try to find out what's wrong with me, but I invite the Spirit of God to come and search me and know me. Because I cannot rise above my motive. If my motive is to come here this weekend so that you can say great things about me, get a check, and leave, I completely missed it. I want nothing more than to... I was sitting back there. I want nothing... I felt the affection of God in my heart for you guys. And that excites me. Because I want God to bless you guys. I want God to minister to you guys. And I find myself in such an interesting position because it's so easy. I brought my friend Mike with me. He's from my church and he's spending the weekend with me and everything else. If I'm not careful, I can even put pressure on myself to perform for you guys. I don't want to do that. I'm not under pressure to perform. This is an honor and a privilege to love you guys. If you took this away from me, it would determine nothing. I'd still be his son. I'd still be his boy, and I'd be okay. I'll go back and mow greens at golf courses again. It's time that we'd become defined by his love. Guys, listen to me. It's a tragic error when we want what God can do for us and we don't want to become like him. It's another thing that grieves the Holy Spirit. When you're unwilling to become for others what he is to you. When you want forgiveness but don't want to give it. When you want mercy but are unwilling to become it. When you want love and are unwilling to extend it. There's a story in the Bible, I believe it's Matthew 18, of a man who went to settle accounts with his master, and his master forgave him a large sum of money. If you look at it, it comes out to be about $19 million in today's time. You know what that man did? Went and strangled his slave for $500. You don't want to be that way. If you want me to be honest, when I go get alone with God, it has nothing to do with what he can do for me. I've settled in my heart that my finances are in his hands. I've settled in my heart that my kids are in his hands, my wife are in his hands. I go get alone with God because I want to become just like him. Because when the Bible says that anybody comes to him must believe that he is and he's the rewarder of those that seek him, if you're coming and you're seeking him and he's rewarding you, what's he rewarding you with? Himself. He's the provider of every good and perfect gift. Our Father is so amazing and so strong and so full of love and grace abounding. But if you couldn't save yourself, you're not biting your lip to love one another. His grace is everything. And it's faith in him that releases grace that comes and makes these things our reality. It's never been more of a time to seek him, guys. It's never been more of a time to pursue him in the way that you've been pursued. When I sit and fathom, God spoke to me in so many ways. Listen, when we understand, guys, that his feet is no greater place to be, that Mary chose the better part, that the God who makes the world his footstool and his enemies his footstool, allowed the tears of a sinner to stain them, it does something to you. When we understand the beauty of the feet that came to bring good news, that's when we're changed. And if I could be humble with you, I would love to believe the gospel for everything that it is. I'd love to believe in my redemption more. I'd love to believe in his love in a greater way. And it's not coming because you come to church. That's great, and by all means, don't forsake the fellowship, the Bible says. It comes because you seek him. It comes because you understand he's the treasure hidden in the field. And over joy of finding it. Listen, the price you pay for something is always synonymous with the joy you find through it. The greater the joy you find, the greater you pay the price for it. And some of us have held on to things because the joy hasn't been fully revealed. But when we came to Christ, guys, I can promise you this. We gave up every single right. People are no longer your issue. Love is your issue. That's the only right you have on the planet now, is to love people. And it is time to take off offense. And it is time to take off rejection. It doesn't fit you anymore. You're a child of God now. My wife all but dresses me. She has such a fashion sense. Now, she didn't pick this shirt. Will Hart did. But I was holding on to clothes, guys. Man, I was a lot thinner than I am now. In 2004, I was smoking. My hair was black. It's turning gray like crazy. I'm just going to tell people I'm up on the mountain. I'm coming down looking like Moses every single day. But I held on the clothes from 2004, from when I got married, up until about around a few months ago this year, believing that I was going to lose weight. You know what I found? The more kids I have, the more weight I gain. Every time they eat, the more candy bars I eat. The more time, it's just pull up to the food bar and just start eating stuff. What? The twins are eating at 10 o'clock. I guess I better go make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It's nuts. I don't know why I do that stuff. And can I be honest with you? I need God to give me discipline in that area. Because I think like this stuff. Paul says nothing will master me. I don't want to be mastered by anything. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. But I was holding on to clothes I couldn't fit in for years. And finally, one day I just went and cleaned out the wardrobe and gave it to people that could actually wear it, that could actually fit in size 34 jeans. I can't fit in them anymore. But it's time, guys. Listen, there's a wardrobe that no longer fits you as a believer. And it's time to clean out the closet. But you can't clean it out unless you get understanding. So I told you to turn to John 11. I'm messing up bad. I guess we should go there. So God took me to John 11:11. Are you guys ready? This he said, we'll read the chapter, trust me, but I want to read this verse to you. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. I'd like to propose to you guys that Lazarus represents, now listen to me, there's the application of Scripture and then there's the interpretation of Scripture. That story really happened. Lazarus really died. He was really raised from the dead, correct? The stone was rolled away. Now listen to me. This story, we were taught because of our lack of experience, we were taught this story is about human sympathy, how God can relate to the losses in our life. Don't you see how he wept for Lazarus? Guys, can I be real with you? He's not weeping for somebody he's about to raise from the dead. Come on, he's not weeping for somebody he's about to raise from the dead. Listen, here's the issue. If I said to you, didn't I say, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? That's the issue. I'm the resurrection and the life. And all they could see was a dead man decomposing. And don't roll away the stone, because it stinks back there. And life is standing right in front of them. He's crying because they can't see. Come on. Sin twisted our thinking. We got so perverted that anything that looked like God, we put on a cross. We got so far away from what we were created to be and created for that when truth showed up, we said, that's not how we do it around here, buddy. That's why anytime the anointing or even anything that, anytime anything looks like Christ, religion sniffs it out and tries to persecute and kill it. Because it judges the very thing it can't have. There's no life in it. That's why so many of our brothers and sisters, that's why they're judgmental towards it. The issue is what's standing in front of them and what they fail to see. Now listen, this is what God said to me. He said, what we call as dead and dry, He sees as asleep and about to awaken. The Bible says in John 11, in this chapter, that Jesus personally waited 2 days before he went to Lazarus. Word came to him and he doesn't move. Do you know what 2 Peter 3:8 says? That a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like 1 day. What year is it right now? 2013. The application of this story is that it really happened. The interpretation is what God is trying to communicate to the body of Christ now through it. And I am not spiritualizing the story. I'm sharing with you things that God has spoken to me. And you can allow the words you sang tonight to be your confirmation of 2 or 3 witnesses. Because we sang 3 songs about an army and dry bones. Correct? Now, did I call the worship leader and say, hey man, let's put on the Ritz and let's sing these songs and we'll wow and stir up the people? No, I did not. He had no idea I was talking about this tonight. What we see as dry and dead, he sees as asleep and about to awaken. In Ezekiel 37, he takes the prophet to a valley that we know as dry bones. And he asks the prophet a very important question that we better get as we look at our brothers and sisters and not enter into judgment towards them and see them as our enemy. And he says to him, "Can these bones live?" And the prophet responds in a very smart way. He says, "Only you know, O Lord." It's a pretty good answer. I don't know. You do. And the Lord tells him, "You prophesy to those bones." And as he does, the prophet hears a sound. Listen to me. Sound always precedes existence. A sound has to go forth before something comes into being. God spoke and said, "Let there be," and then it came. God reveals his secret counsel, Amos 3:7, to his prophets, and the prophets go and declare, then God comes and moves. And I don't fully understand that mystery, but for the ones who have ears to hear and eyes to see, he's revealing these things right now. And the Lord, for some reason, has called me to go and share this message, because I know that God has sent me into the church to call the church to awaken. If you want me to be honest with you, it's in Isaiah 52 one time where it says, "Awake, awake, and put on your strength, O Zion. Awake, awake, and put on," watch this, "your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem." Why? Because it's time to stop wearing the clothes of a dead man. How can you have the clothes of a dead man on if you're alive right now? It says in Ephesians 5, "Awake, awake, O sleeper, and his light will shine on you." It can shine on you because it's already shining. And fellowship with the light brings illumination. And in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. He's the one who turns the lights on, the Tada of God. I know who I am and why, because he has come and the light is now shining. It's not a mystery anymore. And he said, "Follow me. The things I do, you'll do." And it's time. It is time. Come on. We quote that stuff and it frenzies us and it gets us riled up and we pump our fist on a Sunday and blah, the week comes. And all it proves is we have a lot of lips and we're not seeking it in the secret till it becomes our reality. You need to pursue this until it becomes the only thing you can see. Till it becomes the garment you go to and you open up your closet and you put it on and you understand why you're here. And you're not wearing hurt. You're not wearing unforgiveness. You're not wearing pain. It doesn't fit you anymore. We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to be alive. And the prophet prophesies to the bones, and behold, a sound in the sinew and the joints and the muscles, and everything's coming together. And what does he see? A great, amazing army standing in front of him. And I am not trying to whoop you up. I'm not trying to de-honkitize you guys, although I love that. But I am trying to minister to your spirit, because if it's ministering to your spirit, you should get excited about it. God said to me, "Brian, Lazarus represents the sleeping church." You have no idea, guys, the majority of the church is asleep right now. Doors are closing left and right. And we're supposed to be giving an account for the hope that's inside of us. And then God showed this to me in John 11. Let's just read it. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment." We'll probably talk about her at some point. "And wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" Does the Lord love his church? Oh my gosh, yes. Guys, listen, he is not coming back. I may have said this the last time. He is not coming back for a toothless, hair torn out, beat up, dirty wearing dress looking kind of bride. I wouldn't date that, and God knows you wouldn't either. I certainly wouldn't marry that. He's coming back for a bride that's bright shining, a victorious one who's washed with the power of his word. I believe in a victorious eschatology. Watch this. This is awesome. I do not think you and I have seen the fullness yet of Acts chapter 2. I do not think we have seen the fullness of I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And God, the one day he said to me these lines, I see the cloud, I hear the rain. Elijah sent his servant to go and look to see if the rain was coming. And he said, I see a small cloud in the distance. And Elijah tells, I believe it's Ahab, I could be wrong, whoever the king was at that time. Bishop, is that correct? He tells him, he basically gets in his chariot and takes off. Why? Because, watch this. Because the ground that drinks the rain, Hebrews 6, brings forth vegetation. Does God pour out his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous? Absolutely. The maturity of the sons of God reveals the sons of the enemy. The wheat exposes the tares. And as you and I mature, it reveals the distinction between the sheep and the goats. The more we go up this holy mountain, the greater the divide. And as he pours out his spirit, the ground drinks the rain, Hebrews 6 says. And there's some vegetation that's useful to be burned and some that's producing fruit. The rain reveals which side we're on. He pours it out, guys. And that cloud is coming. A great awakening has to take place. And you know, can I be honest with you? Do you know the revival that's coming to the body of Christ? It's a revival of understanding. Every revival has ceased because it's lacked understanding. Every revival has ceased because it focused on the person that had enough humility enough to seek God, and God released what it was over that person. Revival in years past has been about an individual who was willing to go deep enough with God. A.A. Allen, who moved in the miraculous, locked himself in a closet, if I'm not mistaken, for almost about a month because he wanted a healing anointing from God. And God finally released it over him. We have lost the ability to tarry with God. And I do not believe we're pulling down heaven with five little mincy words that we say. God is attracted to hunger. You know why? Because he needs you to know what's in your heart for real. He needs you to see the motive of your own heart. We're not getting very far. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. God is going to get glory from his church. He will be glorified by his sons and his daughters. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. I believe this time is coming upon us, guys, greater than it has. It'd be theologically correct to say every day the day is drawing near. Why? Because every day is a day closer to when this is going to happen. Every day is a day closer when Christ is going to return. Every day that goes by. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? I believe part of the reason why I keep seeing the number 11 is because we're in the 11th hour and about to step in our finest hour. The Bible also teaches a parable about a landowner who sent workers out into his field. And they all agreed to work for the same wage. And the ones who were working for a very long time were furious with the ones who were sent out at the 11th hour. But God gave to those in the 11th hour the same wage that he gave to those in the beginning. And I believe we are going to be giving those same capabilities that they had at the start. Because the first will be last and the last will be first. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Let me tell you something. The more you behold this light, the more they will behold it in you. You are the light of the world. We are not basket-headed Christians hiding our light under a bushel. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." Come on, what are they saying? God, if he's sleeping, leave him be. He's going to wake up. But they don't get it. So he has to tell them plainly, he's dead. But he doesn't see us that way. He never sees Lazarus that way. He sees the things that are dead within us asleep and about to awaken. The things that are lying dormant in you that you gave up on, dreams you forfeited because you said, "I've waited too long," and you've allowed time to be your factor. Could you imagine being Abraham and Sarah? Could you imagine waiting 25 years only for God to then tell you, kill it? Can you imagine being, you know what? It has nothing to do with the time of waiting. It has everything to do with the promise, and the one who promised is faithful, according to Hebrews 10:23. It had nothing to do with the woman bent over for 18 years. Had nothing to do with the 18 years. Had nothing to do with the 38 years that the man at the pool of Bethesda waited. Had nothing to do with the 12 years the woman with the issue of blood had. Had nothing to do with the 40 years that the man at the gate called beautiful waited. We can allow those things to define us. Or you can allow the promise to define you. But we get so caught up in how long it's taken. And I can promise you that when the twins were born and I didn't see the van in the driveway, that messed with my head. But I refused to go back on the word of my oath. Because I said to my friend in November of 2012, if something were to ever happen to one of my cars, I'd like to believe that I have enough faith that God would give me a new one. I don't even know why I said it. It came out of my mouth. Because I was prophesying over myself what God wanted to do in me and through me. The next day, I took my car to get inspected. It was $3,500 to fix it. The car was worth $3,500. My wife and I didn't know we were pregnant at the time. We got pregnant in December, only to find out in January that it was twins. And thank God I didn't dump $3,500 into a car that couldn't seat a family of six. So God knows what you need before you ask. And either that's true or it's not. You know what the greatest tragedy was? My wife and I had to spend more time together because we were reduced to one car. Could you imagine the horror? You have to spend more time. What a cross to bear. You have to spend more time together as a family. Wonder if he knew I didn't need any more than just one car. Wonder if it wasn't him. He didn't cause my car to die. He didn't cause my car to have to cost to be $3,500. Do you know if you even own one car, you are in the top 8% of the world? One car. One car. We were reduced to one, and then God laid it on the heart of a woman to buy me a minivan who emailed me 3 days after my twins were born and said, "God told me to buy your family a van." And I wrestled with God for a week and took it to my husband. We both agreed that we're supposed to contribute to your need. And our limit is $25,000. And I said, "That's a bad thing? And we want you to be a part of the decision-making process." And I'm thinking beggars can't be choosers. But in my heart, I wanted a Honda Odyssey. Man, I was a stubborn boy. And my wife, who's so smart, sees all my blind spots. "Brian, it could be a Toyota Sienna." Well, sure enough, I call this person and said, "My husband's been looking online, has found a lot of great deals. The bottom line, the long story short is, they took me to this dealer in Sinking Springs outside of Reading, Pennsylvania. Wrote a check for $27,500, purchased a 2012 Toyota Sienna LE with 10,600 miles, and I haven't talked to him since." Now, this is what's so wild about that. The person who's doing the paperwork, my sales rep, these people are old enough to be my parents. And the sales rep got really weird when he found out I was a pastor. And he said, "You know what, I should be attending church more." I said, "What? That's up to you, man. That's your business." We closed the place. We closed it. Everybody left. We were the last ones there. He says, "I want to show you some more features in the car." I said, "Okay." The couple left. I get in the car. I look over him. I said, "Hey, man, remember that couple that was just here? That just, you know, signed all the paperwork, wrote the check? Yeah. I have no idea who they are. They just bought me this van." And he looked at me and said, "Okay." It freaked him out. Because that's what signs and wonders do. Signs and wonders brought Peter, the apostle, to his knees and said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Because sometimes you not only hear with your ears, you hear with your eyes. And the things that God is showing you, it's because he's speaking through them. And he spoke to me through the number 11. He spoke to me through the giving of that minivan. Because you know why? He's not one to show partiality to anybody. It's a testimony to all people that he knows exactly what you need if you just lay hold of him and trust him. Even if it's 3 days after your children are born, who are sitting in the NICU waiting to come home. The van would have looked pretty foolish sitting in the driveway for a month before the twins were born. But he knew exactly what he was doing, and it was right on time. It's amazing to me. I don't even know why we went there. I see people are getting restless. I will wrap this up, I promise, and then we're going to move into a time of ministry. Yes, sir. Perfect. Thank you, Mark. Let's flip over then to verse 40 really quick. Jesus is talking with Martha, and he says this. "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." That's how personal God is. He's calling each and every single person in this room by name and is calling you to come forth. He is calling everything inside of you to come alive. Carl! Come forth. It says with a loud voice. Lazarus! Come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So here we have a man who was once dead, who's now alive, who's still dressed in the clothes he was buried in. Church, I'm telling you tonight that you're alive. And it's time to take off everything that you're not in Christ. But do you know what I find fascinating about that? Is he tells us to do it. There are so many that are walking around as if they're still dead, guys. There are so many that are walking around wearing hurt and bitterness and frustration and anger and malice. And Colossians 3 says, take that off. A friend of mine by the name of Nick Billman sings a song called "The Invitation." And in the newer version that he did, the recording, I just find it so fascinating. In the recording, he just goes off and starts singing, "Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Take off the clothes of a dead man. You're alive." There's a strategy on the earth, guys. The moment you were born, there was a strategy against your life. The moment you came forth from your mother's womb, to blind the mind of the unbelieving, to keep you from the light of the glory of the gospel that's found in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan wants you to wear everything that life ever taught you. He wants you to wear every garment. He even wants you to wear the garment of how the church has hurt you. To produce frustration in you. So that we become the very thing that we accuse them of being. I will not stop until I cry for people, not because of them. You can't do life when you're bound by your ankles and you're bound by your hands and there's a veil over your face. And I want you to know there's a sound right now on the earth. That's why there's a groaning inside of you. It's because he's called you by name and he's calling you to come forth. That's why you groan inside. And I believe that those that are hearing what I'm saying tonight, God wants to touch you guys. I believe he wants to put a stamp on you. I believe he wants to put a commissioning on you. I believe he wants the dead inside of you to come to life. I don't know what you need. I know that he knows. I don't know if you need joy. I don't know what you need to let go of. I don't know what you need to experience with him. But I know he's ready for us to tarry enough to get it. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem till they were clothed with power from on high. And it wasn't just to move in signs and wonders. It was to live the Christian life. It's to live the Christian life, guys. You've heard me say things like this before. What fascinates me about Jesus is how my attitude towards him never changed him. My entire life before I said yes to Christ, and I'm not being mean, flippant, crass, was a middle finger to God. The Bible says that. The Bible says I was alienated and hostile in mind. The Bible says I was engaged in evil deeds. The Bible says I was a child of wrath. And you know what he never did? He never crossed his arms and furrowed his brow and said, "Oh, now you want to come home. I gave you all this time. You see all the destruction you've caused? Maybe I should let you sit in that a little bit longer. Maybe you should make your bed and lay in it." God never said that to anybody in this room. It's time to take off the clothes of a dead man, guys. He came to his disciples and he breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. That was the moment they were born again. That's the moment they came to life. He put the breath of life back in them. The life that departed from them when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he put back in them. And I feel right now, I don't know what I feel, I just feel God right now. And I feel like there are some of you that, if I don't make time for, I feel like there's some of you right now that your hearts are racing and something's going to burst inside of you if you don't get up here. Because God wants you to live even more than now. He wants you to come alive in a greater way. The time is now, church. Because you know what else I started to notice? As much as I'm seeing 11:11, I'm seeing 11:12. You're going to start to see the number 12 in a greater way. The groanings inside of you are a good thing. Whatever you're groaning for has nothing to do with you. It's because he placed it in your own heart. And if you're groaning inside, it's because it's preparing you for what's coming. I'm going to read this verse again, and then I'm going to pray. And I don't even know what tonight's going to look like. I'm not trying to force anything. I'm just trusting God with it. Because I never did this before. Just go ahead and close your eyes, guys. Jesus said, remove the stone. And I'll tell you why, guys, because there are certain things that he wants us to do. He wanted us to fill the pot so he could turn it to wine. And I believe right now that your posture before him is your removal of the stone and you filling your pots with water. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, listen, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? That's a promise. You will see the glory of God. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth bound, hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Because when Satan blinds you, he doesn't put a veil over your eyes. He gets you to see something else. He wants you to see how you've been treated. He wants you to see what's going on around you so you can draw conclusions about who God is and who you are and what the world is. But Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. It's time to go to work, guys. There are so many Christians right now bound hand and foot because they're still wearing everything that they were before Jesus came. And Father, I thank you that you have the ability to cause every dead thing to come to life. I thank you that you are the resurrected Christ, and death could not hold you back. Death could not hold you down because you took away the power of the one who held the power of death. You triumphed over every single grave, and because of that, there isn't a thing that you can't do in our lives, God. There's not a thing you can't do for the heart that's fully yielded to you, the heart that says, yes, come and have your way, God. And Father, I ask and pray that tonight, in a greater way, God, you would cause us to come to life. I don't even know what it looks like, God. I don't even know if I'm even supposed to pray for people. Right now, I'm just asking, Father, right now, Lord, if we're holding on, Lord, I invite you the way that David did to search us and to know us and see if there'd be any hurtful way in us and that you would lead us in your everlasting way. Because God, it's our desire. The Bible says, don't look here, don't look there. The kingdom of God is within you. That kingdom contains peace and it contains joy and it contains righteousness. And I pray that that kingdom would become more real inside of us. Father, listen, here it is. We release every right to be angry, to be bitter, to be frustrated, to be broken and full of unforgiveness. We release our right to see people as the problem. The only right we have is to look like you and to manifest your love right now on the earth. God, to the best of our ability, we give you our life. We give you our heart, and we say, would you come and take what always belonged to you in the first place? I give everything back to you that you have given to me. The life you've breathed into me, I give back to you. And say, God, you have found the heart that belongs to you. Your eyes have searched to and fro. And God, if this message touched people tonight, if these people had said, I have been sensing that. I've been sensing an army that's awakening. I've been sensing that it's time, that God is calling me forth, that he's causing the dead in me to come alive, that he's causing the ways and things that life did and how it taught me. He's removing that. He is such a good gardener. Gosh, he knows what he's doing. He knows how to remove every pebble, every weed, every stone. He knows how to till the ground. He knows how to break up the fallow ground. He knows how to pour seed in your heart. He knows how to water it. He knows how to bring increase. God, would you cause every seed of your kingdom to come forward? In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you for awakening us. God, would you give us eyes to see? Lord, it just feels right. God, I thank you that you're giving eyes to see and ears to hear. You know, the Bible says, and I believe it's Revelation 4, I heard a voice saying, come up here. And behold, I saw a door. And that door is open, guys. I believe the Lord is asking us to come up higher, to go further than we've ever had. I believe this is the time, now more than ever, for you to get alone with him in the secret place. And the Bible says that which you seek for in secret, he rewards you with in the open. Thank you, God, for your love. Listen, if anybody needs to leave, I'm not going to be offended. I'm staying in this place right now of prayer. And I am thankful for every child worker. I'm thankful for everybody that's babysitting. Father, I thank you that you bless those families and the ones that are doing that. Father, I thank you that you bless every single person, God, watching over the kids of this church. And thankful for their service, God. I pray that you would create such a hunger in us that it would be as if we would die if it's not satiated. Father, I thank you that I see that you're removing every encumbrance. You know, it's true. Whatever you feed gets bigger and bigger. That's why I'm the size that I am. The more you eat, the more bigger you get. And I'm going to say something. I don't mean this to sound harsh. Please hear my heart on this. Whatever you sow into the flesh, you will reap the flesh. Whatever you sow into the spirit, you will reap the spirit. We can't afford to say that we're hungry with our heart and then live in such a way of feeding and satisfying the flesh. This is what I mean by that. You can't say with your heart that you're hungry for God and then watch countless hours of television. And that might sound like legalism to some, but I can promise you it's not. It's just a reality. Leonard Ravenhill said, you're as spiritual as you want to be. And I think that's very true. We've never been more distracted. And I've noticed this. You can't will yourself to do anything. God has to do that inside of you. God has to create such an insatiable hunger inside of you. But I want to feed. If he's in me, I want to feed him. There are things that used to grab me and walk me around that aren't there anymore. Somehow, in the abiding of his love, he comes and he prunes branches. And he removes things from you that used, things that you don't even realize they were there, and then one day they're not. And I believe that God is pruning us in a greater way. I believe the things that you used to crave, that your flesh used to cry out for, will lose its voice. And it's never been now more of the time. He says, watch and pray. The flesh, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You silence the voice of the flesh by watching and praying. You feed the spirit by watching and praying. Father, I thank you. I can't believe you even allow us to do stuff like this. I can't believe you give us the honor and privilege of preaching in your name and ministering and coming together with hungry hearts. Father, I just ask right now. I want to pray for the ones. I want to pray for the ones that are hearing what it is that I'm saying tonight. And I have no idea what it's going to look like. But it's just on my heart. I saw it. I saw it today. I saw it yesterday. I just want to pray for you. I want the things that you're desiring, the things that you're crying out for, the things that are dead to come alive in a greater way. I believe God wants to mark you tonight. And I have no idea what it looks like. It might just be me touching you, praying for you, blessing you. It might be the cleanest thing in the world. It might be the messiest thing in the world. I have no idea. But I know you're blessed if you hunger and you thirst. And I believe the Lord is saying, it's time to come and drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. And that's what God said to me. He highlighted that the other day. He said, Brian, haven't you ever seen this? Let him come to me. Let them come to me. To me, and I will put within you. This is how personal it is, guys. I'm telling you, he's asking us to pursue intimacy in a greater way. So, Father, I bless you. Holy Spirit, I thank you. And I pray that you minister to those that are in this place, God, that heard what I was saying and saying, you know what? That has stirred my heart so much. I want that. I want that. Thank you for this honor and privilege, God. Thanks for causing us to come alive. Thanks for removing all the veils, God. For taking off the wrappings, for removing the bindings. We bless you in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I have no idea what this is going to look like. I just know I want to pray for you. If you were stirred, bless you, buddy. Bless you right now in Jesus' name. Go ahead and close your eyes. Father, thank you. Thank you for amazing grace in this place, God. You know what, God? Father, I believe this is a time that you have drawn in the line in the sand. And God, I ask and pray that you would release great grace right now. And Father, that you would come right now in power. That you would come right now in a greater way. Father, I thank you for the restoration of this one, God. I thank you for every broken piece coming back together now in Jesus' name. Thank you for knowing exactly what we need, where we need it, how we need it, and when we need it. If you guys want prayer, if it ministered to you, guys can come up. You don't have to wait for me. It can be personal between you and God. Listen, if God is saying you need to get up there, if God is saying I'm talking to you, if God is saying I'm burning your heart because I'm causing the dead to come alive in you, here's your time. Here's your opportunity. So, Father, I thank you that you're raising up your army. Father, would you release your breath, God, right now over this one?